If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. I'm really, really excited. This is a brand new series called Hidden in Plain Sight. And I don't know if you're very observant, but over my shoulder, there are four globes suspended in the air. No, those are not paper mache. What do you call them? The things that people hit? What are they? Pinatas, there we go. Somebody asked me this morning, are these pinatas? No, these are not pinatas. You cannot smack them. Cinco de Mayo was last week. It's over. I don't even know if they do that there. Before I read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I want to let you know that we're going to be using these as an illustrated sermon this morning, and I really believe that you're going to leave in awe of your God, and you'll see that He truly is indeed a perfect creator. And I also believe you're going to leave in all of the Word of God, that it is majestic, that it is sovereign, that it is perfect, that it is not coincidental. I don't know about you, but when I read this Word, the deeper I get into it, the more it unravels before me, the more I am absolutely convinced that it is infallible, that God Almighty inserted His very purpose for us. You can't talk me out of it. I'm too far to go back now. And this morning, I believe that's what's going to happen for you. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living person. That's all I want to read. I've read that verse many times here. I love it. It's very important. It's a building block of your faith. Number one, I want you to understand today that your story, the story of every single one of you, the story of humanity, mankind, has been hidden in plain sight in the course of the earth. As God talks about the earth, and as God talks about the planet and what phases it's going to go through, it is a glimpse, it is a revelation of His plan and His purpose for you and for me. Our story is hidden in plain sight, and it begins right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Help me preach by elbowing your neighbor and say, you were made from the earth. Let them know, you were made from the earth. You were made from the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that when God formed you, when He fashioned you, the Bible says you were wonderfully and you were fearfully made. When He fashioned you, He took the earth and He formed your physical body. You are intertwined with the earth. You were created from it. Its destiny and your destiny are parallel. You are forever intertwined with this earth. You were built, created, fashioned from it. From the dust of the ground, God made man. Did you see it? So the earth's story, the earth's destiny, the earth's purpose is very much paralleled with yours. You are intertwined. You are of the earth. You are closely linked to it, and you are intertwined beyond any separation. Now, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bible, flip with me to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screens. I'm going to jump right in, and we're going to talk about this earth, this one that should hopefully look a little bit familiar to you. This is the original earth. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. The King James Version says, and when God created the earth, it was without form and void. Now, I'm about to preach to you real quick. This original earth, when it was created, you read it, when He made it, when He fashioned it, when He created it, when He spoke it into motion, when He suspended it from nothing, He created it without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The original earth was empty. The original earth was hollow. The original earth was vacant of occupants. It was vacant of purpose. It was without proper form and void. It was just a structure of mass, a form of mass that was without form and void. It was empty. It was without purpose, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And I don't know if this is beginning to sound a little bit familiar to you, but in your first phase of life, the Bible says that because of the sin of Adam, a sinful nature reigned throughout all of humanity, and we are born with a sinful, selfish mentality. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. You have to teach a child to do right. And it is innate within us all to be selfish. It is innate within us all to want more for our own selves. We were created with darkness already upon our heart. And in our original phase of life, our world was without form and without void. It was without structure. It was without true meaning. It was without a depth of reasoning and purpose for life. When you were first created, when you were first born, you were born into this world with a sinful nature and darkness cloaked over your heart. And I don't know if you can identify with the description of the original earth, but I know I can. When I look back in my life and I look back at who I used to be, I saw somebody who was innately selfish, somebody who cared not about other people. I looked out for me, myself, and I did what pleased me when it pleased me. I made decisions based on how I felt, and I made decisions based on what suited me. Darkness covered my heart, and there was an emptiness. I was created incomplete. And so were you. The Bible teaches that the original earth was without form and void. I love the scripture. I love it. It's so awesome. Without structure, there was lawlessness. Without structure, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and it resulted in chaos. Without structure and void, there was an emptiness inside of this original earth. That's what the word void means. The original word void means it was empty. There was something lacking. It was incomplete. And when God created you, when you drew your first breath, you were created incomplete with a void inside of your heart that is so large that nothing in the world could satisfy it. That's why alcoholics can't ever drink enough. It'll never satisfy them. That's why drug addicts go from an entry-level drug all the way up to things that bound them and confine them and ravage their life, because once is not enough. We are created with a void inside of us that sin cannot satisfy. Our void that is within our heart is something that is so deep and so profound that nothing in the world will do. You were created incomplete on purpose with a void so large that only God Himself could fill it. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. You were fashioned from that earth. You were fashioned from this planet, and its destiny and yours are paralleled and they are intertwined. This original earth was empty. It was people that were living on it from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. These men were driven by their selfish ambition. They were driven with a sinful nature. The first 1,000 years that man dwelled on this earth, it was full of hostility towards God. If you read the Old Testament, you read the book of Genesis, it won't take you long to understand. It didn't take our nature long to start showing out and start acting crazy. The Bible says the first 1,000 years of man was chaotic. We were hostile towards God. We did what felt right when we wanted to, how we wanted to, with who we wanted to. And our darkness that was within us covered the earth. The first 1,000 years of man was utter lawlessness. Evil, every type of vile sin existed on the planet. Read the descriptions of Sodom and Gomorrah. Read the story. Read the descriptions about the people who dwelled on the earth at the time of Noah. It was a dark and chaotic world full of hostility towards God. But when God looked at this earth, He was not caught off guard. He was not caught by surprise. Need I remind you that we're talking about a sovereign God this morning who sees the end from the beginning. He dwells beyond the confines of time. He's a God who's greater, who's bigger, who is infinite in all of his ways. He is infinite. He had no beginning and he will have no end. He saw the end of this timeline from the beginning and none of this caught him off guard. He was trying to send a message to you and to me, a message that would transcend generations, that would transcend the spheres of time. He was sending a message to display his purpose and his perfect love for you, which you're about to see in just a moment. But the original earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the hearts of the men who dwelled on it. It was a wicked, vile place that was hostile towards God, much like you were before you surrendered to Jesus. But God, when he looked at this earth in its original state, he could not leave it alone. He had to intervene. He had to step in. And step in he did. The Bible describes in Genesis chapter 7 that in the final hours of this original state of the earth, God raised up a man named Noah. He was the only one righteous in all of the earth. He was the only one that God could find who was righteous. And he told Noah, I'm going to save you and I'm going to save your family and I want you to build an ark. An ark so large that it can house every pair of animal on the planet. An ark so large that it would sustain a flood unlike anything the world had ever seen before. Which brings us to our second form of the earth, which is covered in water, water world. This second phase of planet earth is described in Genesis chapter 7 when God became so tired of the sinful condition of men that he wiped off every trace of sin from the planet. He sent a flood where water, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights from the heavens. A torrential downpour poured out of the heavens unlike anything the world had ever witnessed. And not only did water fall from the heavens, but the Bible says a few days into the flood and then the fountains began to gush forth from beneath the earth and begin to spring forth with water. So now man in his wicked, hostile state finds himself trapped by the judgment of a righteous, sovereign, just, and holy God. And not only is torrential rain pouring from the heavens, but it's springing up from beneath him. He is surrounded, and there is no hope for humanity at this point. None. Except Noah and his family and the ark. The Bible gives an account that the floods, listen, this was not a regional flood where it just flooded Mesopotamia or the Fertile Crescent. Read your Bible. The flood covered the entire planet. And still today, archaeologists are finding sea crustaceans in the Himalayan mountains. There was a flood. Even science tells us and confirms that there was a flood that reached to the highest peaks on this planet. According to scripture, this flood was so great, it was a global flood that didn't just affect a region, but it covered the entire world, fully submerged completely. And even the highest peaks in the highest mountain ranges were more than 20 feet underwater. It was the judgment of God. Yes, I said the judgment of God in church. Sin cannot go unpunished. There is a consequence for sin. It does not go unnoticed. There was judgment that was poured out in the form of water. The earth was completely flooded all the way to Earth's highest peaks. 150 days, the waters covered the planets. It wiped away every sinful person, every sinful establishment was swallowed up in the flood of Noah, declaring to creation and declaring to man that sin will not go unpunished in your life. But not only did this water destroy and bring justice, but this water also made way for new life. For it was by the waters of the flood that carried Noah and his family into an opportunity to start over and to start new. The same water that destroyed and brought judgment was the same water that once it receded made way for the newness of life. God gave man a fresh start right here. He gave us an option. He gave us a better way. He gave us the opportunity to start over, to start new right here in this moment. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which says this. Those who disobeyed God long ago, when God patiently waited while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water, watch this, is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by the removing of dirt from your body, but as a response unto God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. I love the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this flood, although it seems a little confusing, although it seems a little harsh, what it declares to your life and to mine, the story of the earth hidden in plain sight is that we were once without form and void. We were empty. We were without purpose, without a genuine reason for living. And then we experienced Jesus and the Spirit of salvation. Christ redeemed us and he made us new. If you continue reading Genesis 1, right where we left off, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be light. And when there was light, man was awakened to the newness of day. It was the picture of salvation, saying that even in our emptiness, even in our brokenness, even in our depravity, his Spirit was still working. His Spirit was still hovering. God's Spirit did not forsake us and abandon us. His Spirit was still moving, drawing us to the light, which is Jesus and eternal salvation. It's awesome. It's awesome. You ought to give him praise. You really ought to. His Spirit hovered and moved, and then he said, let there be light, and there was light, painting the picture of salvation. This timeline is saying you once were empty, you once were broken, darkness covered your heart, but then you found Jesus. He stepped into the gap. He made a way for you. And his first commandment to all who have been redeemed, to all who have been saved by faith in his grace, he commanded them himself to be baptized as a public declaration of their faith, which we did that last week, and 10 precious souls were baptized in this place. And I don't know about you, but it was absolutely awesome, absolutely incredible. The Bible says it's not the water that saves you. It's your faith in Christ Jesus and his resurrection. And the water symbolizes that you're laying down your old man. You're laying down who you used to be, and you're being raised to life. The water has stripped away. You're laying down who you used to be, this wicked man. You're laying it down, submerged in the water, but you're being raised to new life to start again. Isn't that awesome? The Bible tells you clearly that the flood of Noah is paralleled to the baptism, the waters of baptism that you'll experience. This is free food for thought. There, in the flood of Noah, there was obviously water. There was obviously wood, which is the ark. And then there was obviously a dove that he sent out from the deck of the ark to bring back an olive branch. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 3, there was water. There was wood, which was foreshadowing the cross that he would be hung on. And the dove descended as the form of the Holy Spirit residing upon him. The Spirit hidden in plain sight is telling your story. It's pretty awesome. It's more awesome than you're letting on, but I'll be all right. There we go. After salvation, the next step is water baptism. But how many of you know that even after the flood of Noah, the earth got dirty again? Where you are and where I am today is right here. Right here. If this is a timeline, we're in the middle. We're in the redeemed, the restored earth. But how many of you know the earth got dirty again? Didn't it? Have you ever looked around? Have you ever driven through the streets of Charlotte? Have you ever listen to the conversations of your coworkers? Have you ever hung out with people who don't believe? Have you ever seen the condition of your world? Even after the water, it got dirty again. Now it's about to get real in here. Now, many of you are probably looking at that and you're wondering, how is this about to go down? And I'm glad that you're wondering. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. There is a story. There is a message. God is speaking to you in a way that is hidden right in plain sight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of our God, hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. You don't usually get too many amens after reading 2 Peter 3. But I want you to understand the Bible. Because at this church, I'm not interested in making you feel good. I'm interested in declaring the truth, shouting like a watchman, speaking the word of God so that it could germinate and take life inside of you. The Bible's clear. God flooded the earth because sin must have been judged and eradicated. Sin is never free. But he promised that he would never flood the earth again. But he did not promise that he would never destroy the earth again. He said, I won't flood it. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us clearly that fire is coming. It tells us, why in the world would you worship the material things of earth knowing that it's all going to melt away and vanish? Knowing that fire is coming. The Bible says that the earth is being stored up for judgment. I don't know if you read it, but it's there. Fire is coming. This earth that you sit in will be completely consumed by fire. Nothing on earth will be safe. Nothing will be left unscorched. Nothing will be able to escape the fire that is coming. But the fire is not just bringing judgment upon those who have rebelled and been hostile towards God, but the fire is coming to cleanse the earth once and for all. The fire is coming to burn away every trace of sin, every trace of unrighteousness, every chemical plant that has laid waste to God's beautiful creation. It will be melted away with fire. Every house, every glittering tower that was erected out of greed will fall and crumble. Not one thing upon our surface will be unscathed. Not one thing. Let me tell you this really quickly before you get too nervous and you panic. This judgment of fire is not for you if your faith is in Jesus. If you have been born again, if you have been made new, Christ issues a promise that I am coming back for my church. I'm coming back to restore her and to reconcile her back to myself. His bride will not go through this fire. His people will not endure this judgment. For how can we be judged when our sin has been laid upon his shoulders? How can we go through additional judgment when he already took it for us on the cross? Those who are the redeemed, bought with the blood of Jesus, you will never see this day. You will never know of it. You never will. You will be in the presence of the Most High God. But every man, every person on this planet who continues to rebel against the ways of God, those who are hostile towards God, those who are violent, those who are murderers, those who are disobedient, those who are filled with disbelief. Do you understand? I don't know if you understand. Sometimes we look at this scripture through our modern American culture perspective, but I need you to understand something. God Almighty sent his only son for you, to redeem you, to take your place on the cross. His blood was spilled out, life drained from his body, so that you could be forgiven of every wrong, unrighteous act you've ever committed. He wasn't just sacrificed casually. He was tortured. His body was beaten beyond recognition for you and for me. How dare we mock and scoff at the sacrifice of the Son of God? We deserve fire. We deserve judgment if we would spit in the face of a perfect God who would create us in his image, in his love, and in his likeness, and he would give everything, ransom his only son for you. There's no greater sin than disbelief. There's no greater way to reject God than to reject his son. But all who are and all who reject him, it's not God issuing an ultimatum. It's the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, you better cast your sin upon him. You better give it to him. He died to take it for you. The earth will be completely consumed in fire. Nothing will be saved. Nothing. But this fire, like the flood, it brought judgment, but it also brought an opportunity for the newness of life. And this fire will do the exact same thing. It will bring judgment to those who are hostile towards God and disobey and disbelieve his word. But it will also make way for the new. And this will be the last cycle of earth's cleansing and restoration. It stops with the fire. That's the last time he'll make it new. That's the last time he'll judge it and destroy it. That's it. You say, Tyson, okay, I get this. This is the story of us hidden in plain sight. I was without form and void, and darkness covered my heart. I experienced Jesus, and I repented of my sin and my disobedience, and I was baptized in the water, symbolizing I'm laying down my old man and I'm coming into the newness of life. But even after the waters of baptism rushed over me, sin was still found in my life. Disobedience was still found in my life. Addiction was still found in my life. I'm saved, but I'm broken. I'm saved, but I'm a mess. What does this look like for me? Most Christians get stopped right here. Are you saved? Are you redeemed? Absolutely. We're saved by grace through faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Not your works, not your good deeds, not your church attendance, not your tithing attendance. You are saved by Jesus and him only. But now I want to read to you what this looks like for you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is where Jesus speaks. Now listen, it's about to get real in here. I'm about to get hyped. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming who is even greater than I am. This is John the Baptist speaking. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. This is awesome. This is your Bible. It's alive. You should read it. John the Baptist said, indeed, I baptize you with water. But the one who's coming, I'm not even unworthy to unshackle his shoes. For he is Jesus. And when he comes, he will offer you baptism, but in a whole different way. I baptize you with water, but Jesus baptizes you with fire. In other words, I'm part of the process, but Jesus finishes. Jesus seals. Jesus changes. Jesus brings transformation. You say, what does it mean to be baptized in fire? What does it mean to be baptized in his Holy Spirit? That you say, well, I don't feel comfortable with this. Well, good. Jesus said it, so you ought to let the word transform you rather than trying to transform the word to what your comfort suits. Jesus himself, if you have a red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus. He says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And listen to this. What does that mean? What does this mean? I'm glad you asked. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork, and then he will clean up the threshing area. In other words, this, the Bible's very clear. We were born wicked with darkness on our heart. When we find Jesus, we are commanded to repent of our sin, leaving the old world behind, stepping into the newness of life, identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, laying waste to the old man who we used to be. And in Jesus, all things are made new. But even once we get on the other side of the water, there's still some sin in our life. There's still some addictions in our life. There's still some messed up things in our life. I don't know about you, but there have been some messed up things and still are in mine. But this baptism of fire offers you something that the water could not do. And Jesus explained it clearly. He said, I'll baptize you in the fire because the fire will burn away the chaff. It will burn away the unrighteousness. It will burn away the iniquity. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that I want to make you new. I want to change your desires. Yeah, you Christian. Yeah, you person who's been saved since you were in the seventh grade. Yeah, you. I want to introduce you to my fire. I want to introduce you to my spirit. I want to transform you at the core of who you are. I want to burn away the chaff and the iniquity of your heart, and I want to make it more like mine. I want to take that greed, that anger, that unrighteousness, that temper. I want to take that addiction. I want to take those messed up, perverted areas of your life, and I want them to get a little bit close to the fire, because the water, it might wash you clean for a little bit, but you're going to get dirty again. But once you come through the fire, you are refined like silver, refined like gold, and I burn away the things that are not like me. The fire transforms us. The fire transforms you. I'm about to get hyped right now. This reminds me of a story in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel with three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember? They were servants of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the most wicked and powerful men on the planet. Nebuchadnezzar was erecting a false idol in the center of his city, and he commanded people to bow. And these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, I will not bow. So Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, jokers, if you're not going to go along with the game plan, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace that runs at thousands of degrees Fahrenheit, and the whole nation is going to watch your judgment. And so they bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their hands and their feet, and the guards tossed them into the furnace. The Bible teaches that the furnace, the fire was so hot that even the guards fell dead who tried to throw them in. But then three young men were thrown into the fire. Not only did they not consume and burn up, but the very things that shackled them and held them down burned away. And now the things that used to hold them captive, now they're free. They were thrown in slaves, but they came out free. And not only did the fire liberate, but the nation, when they looked into the furnace, They said, I see a fourth. We only threw in three, but I see a fourth one standing there. I'm going to tell you something. If you want the world to see God in your life, if you want the world to see God through you, you better not resist his fire. You better welcome him to transform you, to cleanse you, to make your heart like his, to burn away the chaff and the iniquity and the unrighteousness. Say, God, I want you to baptize me in your fire. I want you to take away the things that are not like you, so that when the world looks in my direction, they see somebody who's free and they see that you are with me. And if you're thankful, you ought to praise him like you mean it. He's awesome and his word is alive. It's awesome. You know, in charismatic circles, people preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit as something that empowers you to do the works of the miraculous. And absolutely it does. But almost always, they leave out one of the best parts. His fire and his spirit, they change you from the inside out. And they purify your heart. And his fire and his spirit does a supernatural work that makes you more like him. Fire purifies and changes. I don't know if there's anybody in the house of God this morning that could use a little bit of fire in your life. You're tired of going through the same motions and the same routines. You're ready for the landscape of your life to change, for his fire to liberate you so that others see someone who's free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He wants to burn away every ounce of lust, anger, every competitive spirit, every ounce of jealousy, every ounce of bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants to burn away greed and perversion. He wants to burn away everything. He doesn't want to just wash away every trace of sin, but he wants to burn away the root of sin. And that's what his fire is all about. You say, well, how do I experience this fire? How do I experience this in my life? Ask for it. Ask him. Call on his name. The Bible says that through the laying on of the hands of the saints, that the apostles and the early church were filled with fire. They were transformed and made new through a prayer, asking God to burn away the things in their heart that are not like his. Because see, I know I'm trying to move on, but I have to say this. The problem with modern day Christianity is that we try to treat the symptoms, not deal with the problem in the virus. And that's what we do. That's what the church does. They're like, well, just stop looking at pornography and you'll be all right. They say, hey, just stop drinking a little too much and you'll be all right. Hey, stop getting angry and stop getting... We try to treat the symptoms and he's trying to treat the heart. He's trying to change the root of why you're sinning the way you are. He's trying to change the root of why you're living the way you are, not just deal with the surface. That's why you need his fire. That's why you need to be baptized, filled with his presence and his spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. It guides us. It speaks to us. He intercedes on our behalf. He searches the depths of our heart. And one of my favorite things, not in the moment, but one of my favorite things at the big scope of things is that his spirit convinces us of our sin and of God's righteousness. The Holy Spirit and the baptism by fire reveals your sin and mine. In closing, as the band comes to help me out, I'm going to point out this last one. The fire doesn't just bring judgment, but it cleanses. The fire doesn't just bring judgment. It gives you an opportunity to be made new. If you have your Bible, look with me in John chapter 16, verse 33. God will make the earth new one last time. One more time. And this time when he makes it new, it will be better than before. John chapter 16, verse 33. Here on earth, talking about the present earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says this about the new earth. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. You got to hear this. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of God, out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, and no more pain. All of these things are gone forever. My favorite thing about this one is that he said, at this earth, every pain, every tear, it'll be wiped away. But Revelation 21 says something that is monumentally epic, and I pray that you receive it this morning. He says about this earth, the new earth, he says, John the Revelator in Revelation 21 said, and when I saw this new heaven and this new earth, I saw the heavenly city of New Jerusalem descending. He had a vision. He said, I saw it coming out of heaven and resting on this new earth, meaning that God will dwell with his people and he will be their God and they will be his people. Now we read that and we're like, oh cool, that'll be cool one day, I guess. But we completely miss what is right in plain sight. God is saying this to you, that I'm gonna bring heaven to this earth. My ultimate goal is that you don't live waiting for heaven, but that you bring heaven to earth with your life right now. He said, I'm gonna take you from an empty, broken vessel. I'm going to wash you through the waters of baptism. I'm going to transform you by the fire of my spirit to make your heart more like mine. And then I'm going to bring heaven right to where you are. And everybody around you is going to experience my spirit through your life. That is God's plan for you, and that is God's plan for me. Y'all, I can't stand these churches that are like, oh, when we all get to heaven, what a wonderful day it'll be. Child, please, God's wanting you to bring heaven to earth right now. He's wanting you to bring heaven. He's wanting you to bring peace, love, joy, forgiveness, his spirit, his hope to every person you come in contact with right now. His plan is to take what was empty and fill it with his spirit and his presence that lives a life on purpose, lives a life out loud, and lives in such a way that they bring heaven to earth. One last thing in closing, and I would just be doing you wrong if I didn't tell you this. You might be looking at your clock saying, oh, what about lunch? Well, what about if I don't tell you this? You might be in this room this morning and you say, I feel so inadequate. I feel so unworthy. I feel so unrighteous. How could God ever come into me, transform me, and use me to bring heaven to earth, to bring hope, to bring life, to bring promise, to bring love to people who are right around me? How? I'm unworthy, Tyson. I can't do it. There's a famous quote that talks about Elijah on Mount Carmel. And as there's the showdown between the prophets of Baal, Elijah resurrects the altar on this mountain, on Mount Carmel. The whole nation is watching this unfold. The 400 prophets of Baal try to call down fire on their altar, on their sacrifice, to prove that Baal is real. And they dance around and they chant and they scream all day and all night. Nothing happens. But then finally in the evening, it's Elijah's turn. He rebuilds the altar, the place where the sacrifice would be made. And then the Bible says that he doused it in water. The Bible says that he completely doused that altar in water, not once, not twice, but three times. To every fiber of that wood was completely soaked and waterlogged and saturated. And then Elijah called fire down out of heaven to consume that sacrifice. Why would he do that? Because God likes to wet the wood of his altar so that when it's consumed in fire, only he can receive the glory. In other words, you might feel inadequate. You might feel a little waterlogged. You might feel like I don't have anything to offer anybody. But I want to let you know that it is in the most unlikely of situations that God receives the greatest glory and the greatest praise. He's got a plan to use you. If you'd stand to your feet all over this building.